Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I love a good comeback. You know, those quick one-liners, the takedown, knockout punches. Maybe it's a complex that I have growing up with two older brothers who are always putting me in my place. But I love it when people are put in their place. I love those quick one-liners. A few of my favorites. President Coolidge was at the White House having a dinner, and someone came up to him. You know, President Coolidge was known for his many words. They said, "I bet my friend that I could get more than two words out of you." President Coolidge says, "You lose." He turns and walks away. Yeah. Or Babe Ruth, one time, he was asked by a reporter. He said, "Babe, you made more money last year than President Hoover." And Babe quipped, "Yeah, but I had a better year than him." St. Paul had amazing comebacks. He was a brilliant mind. He has a lot of great one-liners in the scriptures. One of my favorites, he's before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, and he's standing there. He's got chains on his hands. He's shackled, and there's all these people around witnessing his trial. He's about to be beheaded, and King Agrippa gives him a chance to share his last testimony, and so St. Paul starts sharing the gospel. And King Agrippa stops him and says, "Paul, in such a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul says, "Well, whether short or long, I would hope to persuade everyone here listening to be a Christian and to be like me, except for these chains," kind of twisting the knife on the king. Another one of my favorites, Pastor Hale. In 1891, he went to Washington, D.C., and a reporter asked him, "Pastor, did you pray for the senators?" He goes, "No. I saw the senators, and I prayed for the country." I love it. I love those comebacks. But my favorite comeback of all time has to be President Ronald Reagan, the 1991 New Hampshire debate. I was four, so I remember this vividly. He was at a debate, and the moderator, Mr. Green, was trying to get his next question in, but President Reagan kept trying to talk, and so finally Mr. Green said, "Could the sound man please turn Mr. Reagan's mic off?" President Reagan stood up. He grabbed the mic. He said, "Is this on? I am paying for this microphone, Mr. Green." And the whole crowd stands up and they go wild. They love those comebacks, those one-liners, which is why it must have been so exhilarating to follow Jesus every day. He was constantly putting people in their place. He had these amazing one-liners. I could see the disciples following him throughout their days going, "Could you believe what he just said? Oh my gosh," and high-fiving each other. You know, chest bumps when Jesus would come back with these one-liners. Jesus gets invited to the Pharisees' homes three times in the Gospel of Luke. These Pharisees invite Jesus as the honored guest at their banquet. Luke chapter 11, they invite him, and it says they were astonished to see that he did not wash his hands before dinner. And Jesus didn't wash his hands. He wasn't ceremonially clean. It's already unfair. You're dealing with the Son of God. He can read your thoughts. So he knows that they're astonished. First thing he does is he finds a cup that's clean but dirty on the inside, and he picks up this cup, and he goes, "You see this cup, Pharisees? You're just like this cup, clean on the outside, but filthy on the inside." I mean, the disciples went wild, you know. They had to have been high-fiving each other outside the windows. Can you believe what he just said to the Pharisees? And then he proceeds, "Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you." This is an awkward dinner. You could see some of them going, "Who invited him?" And a lawyer is sitting there at the table, and he goes, "Jesus, you're insulting us too." And Jesus looks at him and goes, "Woe to you." He just doesn't stop. And then in Luke chapter 14, it's the next dinner. He's invited by the Pharisees, and it says they're watching him carefully. And a man comes to the dinner who has dropsy. They watch him, and Jesus says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" The Pharisees don't answer him. They don't want to be put in their place. So Jesus heals them, gives them a miracle. And he asked them, if your son fell into a well, would you not heal him, even if it was on the Sabbath? And the Pharisees don't answer him. And so Jesus tells a parable at this dinner. He says, when you get invited to a dinner, choose the lowest seat, not the place of honor. Choose the lowest seat so that you will be called to the place of honor. Don't choose the place of honor and then be asked to move. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And I gotta wonder, who was the guy sitting in the place of honor at this meal? How awkward he must have felt. Pretty awkward. And so then Jesus just goes on. He turns to the man who invited him, this Pharisee, who invited him as the honored guest. He says, when you invite someone to dinner, don't invite your friends or your neighbors. Don't invite the rich. Invite the poor, and the crippled, and the lame, and the blind, and the beggar, and you'll be blessed. He just calls them out left and right. The disciples go wild every time Jesus does this. And so you could sense there's a guy at this dinner. He senses the awkwardness. Blessed, yes, blessed is the man who eats the bread of the kingdom of heaven, right, Jesus? Jesus just launches into another story. Yeah, I know a man who threw a dinner once with bread. He invited the whole world, and no one came. They all had their excuses. One had a new piece of property to take care of. One got 5 new cows. One got married. And so the owner of the feast got angry, and he sent out his disciples to invite the poor and the lame and the crippled, because those who were invited first did not come, and they won't eat the bread of the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples go wild. Jesus keeps putting the Pharisees in their place. But my favorite one is the first dinner that Jesus goes to with a Pharisee. Here in chapter 7 of Luke, our gospel reading today. The Pharisees invite Jesus over to dinner, and they have no idea what they're in store for. They're eating, and while they're eating, a woman comes. She begins crying at his feet and wiping her tears with her hair. She starts kissing his feet and pouring ointment on his feet. The Pharisees see this and they say to themselves, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he must not be a prophet. Jesus knows they're thinking this, so he says, Simon, let me tell you a story. Simon says, say it, teacher. He goes, there's two guys in debt. One owes $5,000, the other one owes $50,000. They can't pay it back. The moneylender forgives both of them. Who will love the moneylender more? Simon goes, well, the one who had the larger debt. And then Jesus just puts him in his place. You see this woman? I came into your house, and you didn't even clean my feet. You had no water for me, yet since I've been here, she has not ceased to wet my feet with her tears. You gave me no kiss. But ever since I came here, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't even anoint my head with oil, yet ever since I got here, this woman has anointed me with ointment. You see, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. I love that line. You can see the disciples going wild. He who loves little has been forgiven little. Did you just hear what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He put them in their place. Don't you love it when people are put in their place? Those quick one-liners, and they get finally put in their place. They get what they deserve. Yeah, so does the Pharisee. Pharisee loves to see everyone else put in their place besides them. I don't need to be put in my place. I have nothing to hide. I'm doing pretty okay. I have no sin, says the Pharisee. And even us who know how sinful we are, who have looking into the mirror and taken an honest approach of just how sinful we really are, even us, we love to be forgiven for everything, but we're quick to point out even the slightest misstep in another. You see that woman? What's Jesus having to do with her? That kid who struggles with addictions in and out of jail, what's he doing with Jesus? Why does he keep welcoming him? The father who's given up on everything. I saw him in the coffee shop the other day reading his Bible. What kind of hypocrite is that? Oh, we wouldn't want the poor and the lame, the beggar or the homeless to come in here and be with Jesus with us. That would make us feel a little uncomfortable, wouldn't it? Someone that broken, someone that sinful to be with us. You see, you're at the table too. This isn't just a story about Simon the Pharisee. It's not a story just about two debtors that owe some debt. It's a story about you. Jesus turns his eyes to you. You're the man. You're the man who has displeased the Lord. As Nathan the prophet says to King David, you're the man who bears 1,000 sins on your back every day. You're the man who's carrying this sin on your shoulders that does things that no one else sees, but the Lord, he sees them. You're the man. The man. And the crowd goes silent. Jesus' first meal was with a tax collector named Levi. And they throw this big banquet with all these tax collectors, all these sinners. And Jesus is there, and the Pharisees come up to Jesus. And they say, hey, why are you eating with a bunch of sinners? And Jesus says, well, those who are well, they have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, and I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came for sinners. If you're not a sinner, then Jesus didn't come for you. Those who are well have no need of Jesus, but those who are broken do. Those who know they're sinners know they need a Savior, a physician. And he came for sinners. And he goes on his way to a king named Pilate, who has him flogged and stripped, a crown of thorns placed on his head, a purple robe thrown over his shoulders, who has him spit upon and punched and mocked. And he brings him out to the crowd and he says, behold, the man. And the crowd goes wild. Crucify him! Crucify him! But we know that on that day, that Good Friday, God turned and placed all of your sins on him. God turned his eyes away from you. You are the man, and he turned it to his own son. You are the man with the sins of the whole world on your back. The sins of that woman, they're on you. The sins of that child struggling in the midst of his addictions, they're on you. The sins of that father, they're on you. The sins of my sheep, they're on you. The sins of the whole world were laid on him. And you who have been forgiven much, love much. There isn't a sin that his grace doesn't cover. There's not a limit or a number of times that you reach where his grace runs out. There's not a sin too deep, far beyond his hand-bloodied mess of a grip of mercy and grace that reaches around the poor, miserable sinner and brings you close to his arms and says, you are forgiven. Every single sin, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Your faith has saved you. All by grace, through faith, not by works of the law, not by anything you do. All because of what God has done for you and his son. It's all a gift. And so we worship him. We bring our tears to his feet. We give him praise and thanks. We worship him with all that we are, because one day we'll see him again. And the crowd will go wild on the day of our Lord. Not just because he will give one final takedown, knockout punch to all of his enemies under his feet, but because of what he will do for you. He'll look at you face to face and say, "You are my son. You're my daughter. You're my child. Come to the place that's been prepared for you since the beginning of time." Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please stand for prayer.